Okay, Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, please. And when you find your place, we're going to stand for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to read verses 23 to verse 28. Proverbs 17, 23 to 28. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding. But the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Also to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool when he holdeth his peace is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you've laid up so much knowledge, understanding in your word so that we can behave wisely. Lord, we pray that each of us would follow after knowledge and understanding, Lord, and that we would seek to display wisdom in our life on a daily basis. We pray that you'd open up our eyes to your word this morning. We pray that you'd be with the expectant mothers in our church. Lord, I think particularly right now of Emily as she approaches the delivery. We pray that you would give her strength. And Lord, if be your will, we ask that you might bring this child through a safe delivery and healthy. If it be your will, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Just as a side note there, you know, I was praying that if it be his will, and sometimes, you know, when people ask us, so do you know what you're having? And, you know, they'll say, you know, we'll say, you know, whatever, we might say we do know or we don't know, whatever the case might be if we've checked gender. And then sometimes they'll say, well, as long as it's healthy, right? And, you know, I understand where that's coming from. But at the same time, if the Lord was to give us an unhealthy child, a child that had a medical problem, we'd want to give it the best home that we could. And I think that's something that every Christian should strive for. Jumping into verse 23 of our text, Proverbs 17, verse 23. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. There's much said in Scripture about not taking bribes to pervert justice and judgment. Let's take a look at some passages in the Old Testament here. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And you know, I recognize that in North America here that we don't see as much bribery, as much crooked dealings as you do in some countries. But it is there. It is still even in our countries. And then you certainly will see it more pronounced in other countries. So in Exodus chapter 23, verse 8, we read, "And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous." Just take no gift. You know, this is in the context of leaders and those that are in that might take a gift and be bribed to do something that they ought not to do. Now let's jump forward into 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We have the account of Samuel's sons and as good a man as he was, he unfortunately had sons that did not follow in his path. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And it came to pass, verse 1, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. So they turned aside after lucre. And the scripture talks about filthy lucre, and that is essentially money that they don't deserve, that they have not worked for, that they should not get. The scripture talks about the deceitfulness of riches. People, you know, it's so easy to get sidetracked one way or the other when you see that pot of gold under the rainbow, so to speak. And his sons did that. And as a result, later in this passage, we have the men of Israel coming to him and to Samuel, and they want a king. They want a king to replace Samuel, and they remind him, your sons are not walking in the same ways that you did. So they would take gifts, and they'd take bribes, they would pervert judgment. So someone that was wealthy could come and you'd have someone that was poor and they would take a gift and the judgment would go in favor of the person that gave that gift. And we have it, you know, sometimes it's not so much of a bribery issue, but even in our country there are times when people have been wronged, and you know, it's the wealthy ones that can afford the high-priced lawyers that end up winning the battle simply because they have the money to do that. But in the context of our passage, it's talking about being bribed to turn around the course of true justice. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. The prophet Isaiah here is speaking to the southern kingdom, kingdom of Judah, and he's telling them about, he's speaking out against their princes, amongst other things in this passage. But in verse 23, we'll notice that he's speaking out against their princes. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Now, at first glance, it might be confusing. We see they judge not the fatherless. And you might think, well, why would they judge the fatherless? And what when we come in context of judging the fatherless and the widow in Scripture, it's talking about standing up for them. It's not condemning them. It's quite the opposite. The Lord wanted judges and others to stand up for the fatherless and for the widow. And here he's saying that they would not do that. They would not prosecute the enemies of the fatherless and the widow. Of course, not every fatherless and not every widow is going to be innocent. You know, that's where a ruler would have to exercise wisdom to know what was true, what was not. Let's turn to the book of Micah, into the minor prophets, the book of Micah. Just before the book of Nahum. Micah chapter 7. I'll read verses 1 through 3. Micah chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desireth the first ripe fruit. Someone's already gone through and swept it clean. Now there's just a little tiny gleanings here and there. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And people can be very surreptitious. They can be very you know, they can use sleight of hand to basically indicate, without even coming out and saying, you need to give me a reward, you need to give me a bribe. They're not usually that upfront. They just drop a little hint, enough for you to understand, so you know what they're getting at. As I said earlier, today bribery is still much alive in many of the crooked nations of this world. In some countries, you can see it in government offices, or in even the back rooms of courtrooms. You see it a lot in sports competitions throughout the world. You know, it's a strange thing with sports. I have to say, I have no interest in sports whatsoever, and I feel it's very often a waste of time. But also, you know, it's gratifying the flesh, and it takes people often in the wrong direction. That's another message for another day. But it's interesting to watch how countries get so uptight about winning. And they go to all sorts of means and ends to bribe or to falsify data on drug testing so that they can win. What kind of a win is that? I remember playing some board games with one of my nephews, and when he was younger, you know, quite often he would cheat. And I shouldn't say my nephews, one of my brother-in-laws. but he was a lot younger. And, you know, he'd cheat. And for him, it was all about winning. Well, what kind of a win is that if you had to cheat to get the win? How are you proving your prowess? How are you proving that you had skill or ability above others if you had to cheat? And so bribery is very much alive in things like even like the Olympics and the FIFA World Cup. You know, another factor in that arena, which I think goes hand in hand with it, are these sports enhancing drugs. There's a lot of deceit that goes on with that, and I believe a lot of bribery that goes along with it too. That so people would turn a blind eye to it. If you've been following the news at all lately, you've probably caught some wind of the allegations that have been following the Russians right now, that they were wholesale cheating there in the Soho 2014 Olympic Games. And there was talk about them being completely banned from the Rio Summer Games coming up. I'm not really into this, but I just caught it in the news. And I guess today they decided that they're not going to do a blanket ban. But, you know, they've been swapping out some of the drug testing and some of the samples, take samples prior to these athletes taking the drug the enhancing agents, and then they would use that when it came time, months later, when it came time to drug test them. Again, there's bribery, there's deceit, just as we read about in our text. You say, well, how does this affect me? I'm not in a situation, whatever, need to bribe somebody. So what's the take-home message for us? Well, we can certainly apply it, but likely a little differently. I've seen situations in the past where people they've sort of sidled up to someone that they've known to be a little bit more on the wealthy side, or they've had assumptions that they had extra money flowing, and they want to try to curry favor with them. And that ought to be something that a Christian never does. We should not be looking for what we can get from a relationship with people. It should be about what we can give, not what we can get. But people do it all the time. They sidle up to somebody, and maybe they bribe them in different ways, but it may not be money, but they try to curry favor with them. On the flip side of that, I've seen wealthy believers who have been very humble about it and have had such a great godly testimony. I know I've mentioned it before, but some of you haven't heard it. There was a man that, a friend of mine that was a few years older than me, and he was going through veterinarian school, and he was in a wealthy family. His mother and father had very good careers, and yet they were very humble about it, and they worked very diligently in the church that they were in. And I remember looking at him one day. He came up to my place to do some target shooting, and I remember looking at his jacket, and it looked like something that might have been a leftover from Value Village. You know? And his zipper was broken, and he had a paper clip holding it together so he could go up and down. I was like, it spoke volumes to me. And I was impressed in a sense that, you know, here's a godly man that has the ability to go and buy himself much nicer jacket than I, and yet he's humble about it. And so that's great to see. Now, there is a difference between giving a gift to pervert justice and judgment and giving a gift to draw closer to somebody. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 14. Proverbs 21:14. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. Pacify anger. There are times when we see someone that maybe they're angry, maybe they're hurting, whatever the case might be. And maybe the Lord gives us the ability and the idea to give them a gift. And the purpose is not to pervert anything. The purpose is not to try get something out of them. The purpose is to try to promote healing, try to promote bridge building. And there's nothing wrong with it if it's for that purpose. It's not done in the way of trying to get a reward out of them. Okay, let's jump back into our text. Proverbs chapter 17. Now we're going to drop into verse 24. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. The eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. I've said before that I believe the order in which we get wisdom and understanding and knowledge is that we first of all have to have a heart to desire knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. We have to have that heart that wants to find it. But then we as we go along our way, you think of some of these video games where you have to collect things on a path. And I'm not glorifying the video games. I'm just trying to develop a concept in your mind. In life, we go along a path, and the Lord leaves nuggets of truth for us so that we can gain knowledge, we can gain understanding, we can put them together, we can behave wisely. And I believe that's the order. Some would believe that the order is slightly different, but you can have knowledge about something. You might have knowledge about cars. And I think that over time, as I've been working on cars, I have a degree of knowledge. I'm not gonna say I'm a mechanic, but I've been trying to cultivate a degree of knowledge to understand, and I'm trying to understand the processes, how the engine works, how combustion occurs in a gasoline engine, in a diesel engine, in a two-cycle engine, you know. And I try to understand the ratios between air and fuel and for a gas motor, electricity with your spark plugs, and glow plugs on your diesel. I'm trying to understand that. So I gain some knowledge about it, and then I try to gain an understanding. You know, your knowledge might be about the spark plug, that it gives a spark, But then you develop understanding about how that spark comes at a particular time, it's timed, and how that spark then causes an explosion with the gas and the air that have come in at that particular timing, and then that drives down your piston, which then moves your crankshaft, and it's connected to your transmission and your flywheel and all that, right? So you try to get an understanding of it, and then you then that helps you to be wise, and you say, oh, okay, that's how that works. Now I understand how important changing my oil is. Now I'm going to keep track of how often I change it and make sure I do it at the appropriate intervals. That's being wise, because now you've had a degree of knowledge, you've laid up some understanding, now you want to be wise about it and you want to keep that vehicle running longer. So in life, the person that has understanding sees wisdom before them. They see it ahead of them, and they're trying to get it, godly wisdom. Also, I mean, it is cyclical. You get into a cycle. If you're wise, you get into a cycle of learning more and more and more. It's called a positive feedback mechanism, where it keeps on adding into it. A negative feedback mechanism would be where something makes it stop, that cycle, stop. But in this case, if you're wise, a person is trying to build up more knowledge, more understanding, so that they can be wiser. You know, some of you know I've had some weird situations in the last several months, you know. I had some items stolen from my yard. Last week I had someone walk right into my house. You know, and so I'm trying to every time behave a little bit more wisely and know what to do in these circumstances, so that I can protect myself, my family, our possessions. Not in that order, my family first. we try to lay up knowledge and understanding and then apply it to wisdom. Let's take a look at a passage just a few chapters before this, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 6. Proverbs 14, 6. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. So a scorner seeketh wisdom, but he doesn't find it. Why? Because we've read in our previously in chapter 17 that the fool, it has there's a high price in Proverbs 16. Wherefore is there a high price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? He has no heart to it. He says, oh, that's too much work. I don't want to lay up wisdom. He scorns wisdom. But there, Proverbs 14:6 says, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. That person that has been laying up knowledge, wisdom, and knowledge, understanding of wisdom, it's easy. Proverbs 15:14, the heart of him that understandeth seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. I know these last two verses might seem like my order's mixed up, and who knows, maybe it is. But again, remember, it's cyclical with knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. So the heart of him that understandeth seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. And you know, we can apply that in the way with Scripture. As we dig deeper into God's Word, you're going to come across verses that you said, wow, I read that. You know, maybe you read that 2 weeks ago. Maybe you read that a month ago. And the last time you read it, it didn't jump out at you. But this time it jumped out at you and you said, you know what, I need to dig into that a little bit deeper. And so, and I'm finding that all the time. as I go through Scripture, I want to have a better understanding of it. So that with a better knowledge base, better understanding, that I can take it and practically use this in a wise way. Going back to our text, what does it say about the fool? So wisdom is before him that hath understanding. But the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. The fool is always searching. It's always looking. And they're looking in vain. We read a moment ago from Proverbs 14:6. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. He findeth it not. And you know, the fool and the scorner, they're kinfolk. They're related. Both of them, they do not value wisdom very high. And they may search for it for a time, but it's too costly to them. They will not find it. So instead, they get bored of searching for wisdom, and they redirect their attention to the pursuit of riches and pleasures. And they think that those will satisfy. But they won't. You know, it's that proverbial pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Their eyes at the end of the earth. There's always something out there. Now, there's a balance between a person having an entrepreneurial spirit and a person looking for God-given opportunities for work. The Bible does tell us very strongly that we are to labor with our hands. We're to work. But at the same time, we have to know the boundaries of that, so that we're not constantly looking for more and more and more money. Let's take a look at Proverbs 23, verse 5. Proverbs 23, verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Riches make themselves wings. We ought not to search for it. And the Lord might put it in our path. Maybe he will give us a career. Maybe he'll give us a certain talent and intelligence in a certain area that will end up bringing in a lot of revenue. Or perhaps maybe someone will receive an inheritance. And that happens, as I mentioned earlier about my friends that were wealthy. But we ought not to seek for it. We ought not to look for riches. Ecclesiastes 6:9 says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. I understand King Solomon here to be saying, you know, the sight of the eyes, the gift that God has given us, what we have, is better than the roving of the heart, always looking for more. The wandering of the desire. It's vanity, it's empty, and it brings vexation of spirit. We're to be content with such things as we have, as Hebrews 13:5 says. Okay, let's jump down and back into our text in verse 17, verse 25. Proverbs 17:25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. We've talked about this not that long ago. In verse 21, we read, he that begetteth the fool doth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. We've talked about how, you know, you'll see families where the children are being raised in a way that you would think would please the Lord. They're being raised in a Christian environment, and yet they choose to go against the Word of God. They choose a life of sin. They choose to rebel against the Word. It's fairly rare in a family where the children are raised properly, but it does happen. And we see that that foolish son, and of course it would be the same for a foolish daughter, is a grief to their father and bitterness to her that bare them. So we won't belabor this point too much, since we did touch on it recently. I mentioned some time ago that it was a fear to me as I was growing up in my adolescent years that I would grieve my parents, that I would hurt my parents because of the love that I had for them. And that's one of the things that kept me on the straight and narrow path, was knowing the hurt that I would bring. And as I've been thinking about this concept, it came to me that the principle goes both ways. You know, in order for a child or an adolescent to value their parents' approval, in order for that child to not want to hurt their parent has responsibilities to show that child love. The parent has to gain, not demand, but gain the respect of that child, the trust of that child, the love of that child. It is not something that can be demanded. I mean, certainly we still enforce certain things in their life where they must show respect. But at the end of the day, for instance, I remember growing up, I had a friend. He would sit there and he would call his mom and dad by their first names. And it was always a shock to me. Like, what are you doing? These are your parents. You don't call them by their first name. I know sometimes it changes when you're in a workplace. And maybe the father owns the business. And maybe the father says, you know what, just call me by my first name. It'll make it a little easier than calling me daddy in front of all the other coworkers. But as a general rule, you know, there's respect that you let them know what is expected of them. But still, a parent must generate the love, respect, trust of a child. Brother Cloud, he's talked in one of his books on raising children about that you can lose a child's heart by the age of 5. And, you know, honestly, I think you can lose a child's heart even earlier than that. And I think you can lose a child's heart by the age of 2. Now, I think through God's help and perseverance, you can regain that ground. But I've seen it many times where there's a disconnect between a parent and the child. And the child seems to have absolutely no desire to obey their parents. And yes, we know that, you know, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, as Scripture says. We recognize that. But there still ought to be a desire to please their parents at some level. There still ought to, that child, when they're hurt, should run to their mother and father. Brother Kyle and I were, I think I mentioned this last time, we were talking about children. We were at Tim Hortons about a month ago, and man, I felt really bad for this one lady. She's made some choices that have taken that direction. But there was her child screaming and having a tantrum on the floor about not getting a donut. And she was saying, I gave you healthy choices at home before we came, and you didn't want them. I'm hungry. She had to carry him out of the store. I mean, it was an awkward moment for her. Very, very, very difficult. She's lost. She lost the heart of that child, unfortunately, very sadly. So as parents, let us, those of us that are parents and those that will be parents, let us work so hard to keep, to get and retain the heart of our child. So that during the tough times, the child will still love us, respect us, go to us for guidance. So that we don't have the grief that's spoken of here in verse 25. The bitterness of knowing that we have a child that's turned away from the Lord. Okay, we'll end with those thoughts, and we are going to pray, and then we'll take a short break. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, these verses are somewhat dissimilar, but still have great truths in them. We pray that you'd help each one of us never to be tempted to pervert justice, never to bribe, never to receive a bribe. We pray that our way of living and our interaction with each other would not be influenced by money, wealth, popularity, but that we would be just in all of our doings. Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we seek to raise godly children. Lord, that we would try to get their heart, retain their heart, develop a respect, a trust with them. We pray you help us as we seek for knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Help each one of us to lay these truths up. We ask that you would be with us as we go into our morning worship service, that you would speak to our hearts as we sing songs of worship and praise, and as we get into your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.